Morning. Welcome to Christ Chapel on this beautiful Sunday morning. A couple of announcements for you. First of all, during the support of Holy Communion, we always get questions every single time. Can I go up? Can I not? Can I not? If you can hear my voice, and even if you can't hear my voice, you are welcome to participate in Holy Communion this day. We will have two stations right about where I'm standing here to receive a piece of bread or also a gluten-free wafer, if that is your choice, and you will dip it into the chalice. The chalice is divided into two separate sections, one of which is wine and the other is grape juice. So again, all are welcome. As you will already hear, we have a baptism this morning, Ryan Bakkenstedt, and we are just delighted to have Ryan and his parents and his friends and family here today. So people are wondering, that sounds like a small child. It is a small child. So what's going to happen here is, if you'll notice in your worship bulletin, after the sermon we'll have the hymn of the day. During that hymn of the day, we're all going to stand up if you are willing and able, and we're going to gather around the baptismal font for Ryan's baptism. So again, after the sermon, there'll be the hymn. During the hymn, you'll see all of us up front walking on back, and we'll surround the baptismal font on the north end of the chapel, and we'll celebrate alongside Ryan and all the friends and family he brought with him. And we'll have the prayers from there, passing the peace, and then we'll come right back up. So that's what's going to be happening in that part of the service. Final announcement is, please do know that our hymns in the ELW are in this red book here. There's two books in there that are kind of red-ish. It's this one, with worship on the side. Otherwise, you're going to be really confused for the next 55 minutes. So take this one right here, and that's going to be the one that we will be singing from. With that being said, I invite you to please stand and face our procession.
love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's first reading will be a responsive reading. So I will read the odd numbered verses, and all y'all will read the odd numbered verses. All y'all will read the even numbered verses. And the psalm is Psalm number 146, and it can be found in the large red ELW book. So that's this one, without the gold lettering on the front. Okay. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Put not your trust in rulers, in mortals in whom there is no help. Happy are they who have the God of Jacob for their help, whose hope is in the Lord their God. Who gives justice to those who are oppressed, and food to those who hunger. The Lord sets the captives free.
The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous.
The Lord cares for the stranger. The Lord sustains the orphan and the widow, but frustrates the way of the wicked.
The Lord shall
second reading will be from 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. Of course, there is great pain in godliness combined with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we may be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all of this, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called in and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. It is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see him. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for those who in the present are age or rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous, ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that is really life. Holy wisdom, holy word.
Thanks be to God.
So that they will not also come into this place of torment.
Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone rises from the dead." The good news given for you. Praise be to you. Please be seated. It is, of course, with a chuckle that as a Wisconsin native living in Minnesota during football season that the bad guy in the story is one dressed in purple. I find that quite illuminating, but we can talk about that tomorrow rather than today. When I grew up in central Wisconsin, I was taught something that many of you were probably taught. If you work hard, you're going to make it. Anyone else? If you work hard, you're going to make it. My father was a construction worker. My mother was a part-time secretary. And they had to work hard to make it. A equals B, right? Work hard will equate to economic security. And then I moved to South America in 2003 amongst a community of cane cutters. Now, what is a cane cutter? It's people that live on a sugar cane plantation and take machetes and cut sugar cane by hand all day long. Some of the hardest working people I've ever met in my life. Then we moved to South Africa in 2008, and I saw some of the most hardest working people I've ever seen in my life. African women carrying jugs of water on their head for miles upon miles. And I recognized, wait a minute, if hard work always equated to economic security, then these African women would be the wealthiest people on the planet. And those cane cutters in Guyana would be right there with them. I wonder, what is this disconnect here between what I've always been taught between hard work and economic security? Why is it that I see all these individuals here and they're working their tails off but yet struggling day after day after day? It's about economics. And about our affirmations as people of faith to say, if God created us in God's image and if all people have dignity and divinity inside them, how is it that we can have rules that create opportunity? Can you tell I'm excited for the Nobel Conference in a couple of days? Our theme is in search of economic balance. And considering this upcoming conference and in line of this gospel message that we heard, which tells us about economic imbalance, it seems rather appropriate to talk about religion and economics on this 19th Sunday after Pentecost. Because when it comes to both religion and economics, Voltaire was right in saying that absurd belief can lead to atrocious action. What we know to be true is that belief informs action and action informs belief. What we believe in here impacts what we do out in the public square. And this is the case in both religion and in economics. However, while the pitfalls of belief or misguided belief are well documented in the study of religion, we rarely use similar rubrics to critique our common economic practice. If we take a step back from it all and pay attention, and if we pay attention to this popular propaganda found so rampant in our public discourse, we would recognize that we've been taught to believe something. If you work hard, you're going to make it. And that's the case for everyone. And the belief underneath this belief is we're told that something called growth, economic growth, is simply the key to opening the door to everything good in this world, right? We're told this over like that rich man dressed in purple in Luke's gospel. Fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day, regardless of how many people lay on the sidewalk. We're told that that's the key to happiness. But the system reveals a different story. And this is important. This desire for unlimited growth, to buy and sell as much as we possibly can, over and over again, which is grounded in greed, it has now turned our global reality into a cycle of repeated failures. Not just for those like Lazarus, but seeing Lazarus in all of us. I would say that as people of faith in Jesus Christ, the time is to take a step back and think critically about the messages that we've been told, these economic creeds that have been passed down from the past to the present. Now, a quick preview for Tuesday and a quick insight into this gospel text. Even though many of us don't think about economic systems, it's important for us to name it and claim it. What we currently have is something called neoliberal capitalism. Rose to prominence under Margaret Thatcher and Ronald Reagan. It seeks to transfer control of the global economy from public to private sector under the belief, and yes, it is a belief, that this transition will produce a more effective government and improve the livelihood of all nations. Through the International Monetary Fund, World Bank, and World Trade Organization, these policies are often imposed without voice or vote, to the detriment of both people and the planet. As Naomi Klein accurately stated, our economy is at war with many forms of life, including human life. Through massive tax cuts for the most wealthy, methodological annihilation of trade unions, this movement has led to a consolidation of power and privilege. And because of it, enterprises which are motivated by profit and mostly unaccountable to you and I use their influence to push governments into more deregulation. And while these strategies have created a tremendous amount of wealth for about 1% of society, the rest is more and more looking like Lazarus. The current world population of 7 billion is mostly controlled by an overlap of a few hundred billionaires. Jim Wallace from Sojourners, he calls this an uneconomy, UN economy, because it's unfair. It creates a world that is unstable and unsustainable and leaves the far majority of us unsatisfied. And we see examples of this all the time. People that are working more and more and more. How many of us in this space feel like this year is less demanding than last year? And why is it that to have a healthy economy, we are required to be unhealthy people? And why do we believe that this is the right way? Victor Lebu stated this, and I quote, "Our enormously productive economy demands that we make consumption our way of life. That we convert the buying and use of goods into rituals, that we seek our spiritual satisfaction, our ego satisfaction in consumption. We need things consumed and burned up and replaced and discarded at an ever-accelerating rate." That's why many of you heard me say, I think we are fortunate, or not so fortunate, in Minnesota, have the Vatican City of Merchandising, which is about 65 miles from here. It's our holy place. But is this the expression of the gospel? Ryan says amen to that. Our gospel calls us to an awakening. An awakening. We are called to an awakening to think about the beliefs that shape our lives. Because while economic activity is a significant characteristic of our lives, it doesn't define our lives. And even in a country that is supposed to be free, this desire to produce and consume and produce and consume and buy and sell and buy and sell and buy and sell, it ultimately enslaves us. Emile Gavreau wrote this. He said, "I was part of that strange race of people, aptly described as spending their lives doing things they detest, to make money they don't want, to buy things they don't need, to impress people they don't like." This doesn't sound like happiness to me. It doesn't sound like faithfulness. And while it's tempting to kneel at the altars of acquisition and assembly, when we make it our God, we lose track of who we actually are. And instead of enslaving others and ourselves in the search to make more or buy more, perhaps there's a different way of going about life. To have the security and the strength to be more. I would argue it's no coincidence that we have a baptism in light of this. In some ways, baptism is the perfect counter. This act of baptism, which tells us that you are accepted and loved just for being. Can we imagine a country that did something like that? Can we imagine your value not being wrapped up in how much you produce and consume and produce and consume? That's the gift of baptism. When you are marked with the cross of Christ and sealed by the Holy Spirit forever, God says, "You are enough as you are." It's radical. It's God's economy of amazing grace. You are enough as you are. Period. Full stop. As we celebrate that radical act of baptism here in just a few short moments, let us be reminded of the ways in which our culture and our society wants to determine your worth. Because you are worthy as you are. No matter who you are, no matter what you do, no matter what you haven't done, no matter what you've said, no matter what you haven't said. And in response to this economy of amazing grace, we can serve our neighbor. And this chasm between rich and poor can be no more. We can have opportunities and responsibilities. Our beliefs do lead to our actions, and our actions do lead to our beliefs. So as we consider this text, as we consider this upcoming conference, may we see it through the light of this upcoming baptism, knowing that you are enough as you are, no matter what. Thanks be to God. Thank you. so you can come on back. Following the tradition of Jesus, who welcomed children into his community, we celebrate the presence of children within the community of faith and offer them the sacrament of baptism. To the parents, Mitch and Kate, do you desire to have your child baptized into the Christian community of faith? Will you encourage him to learn from the wisdom of the prophets, doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God? If so, answer we will. Sponsors Matt and Kelly, as sponsors, will you foster for Ryan an appreciation for the life and teachings of Jesus? Will you teach him to honor the faith questions that belong to him throughout his life? Will you journey with him to discover the wonder of God's love made manifest here this day? If so, answer we will. To all gathered here this day, Jesus calls us to welcome children into the full life of the faith community, opening our hearts to those most vulnerable, offering the wisdom of the ages to all who hunger for truth. Do you, gathered here, celebrating this baptism, promise your love and support and care to all children being baptized as they live and grow in the Christian community? If so, answer, we will. Let us pray. We thank you, O God, for the gift of creation made known to us in water and word. Before the world had shape and form, your spirit moved over the waters. Out of the waters of the deep, you formed the firmament and brought forth the earth to sustain all life. In the time of Moses, your people Israel passed through the Red Sea waters from slavery to freedom and crossed the flowing Jordan to enter the Promised Land. You have come to us through water in the stories of Jesus, who was nurtured in the water of Mary's womb, baptized by John in the water of the Jordan, and became living water to a woman at the Samaritan well. Jesus washed the feet of the disciples and sent them forth to baptize with water and spirit. Blessed by your Holy Spirit, gracious God, this water, bless all who touch and taste this water that may be redeemed, right in your abiding presence, and claim on your life. Amen. Ryan, it's your big moment. He's looking at me like, what are you about to do? All right. Ryan Christopher, I baptize you. Child of God, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked by the cross of Christ forever. Amen. Awesome. Let's pray. God of wonder and grace, we thank you for your love revealed here this day. As this community, these parents, sponsors, and this beautiful child come together making covenant promises. That's right. We pray that the community will have the grace to uphold the promises made here this day, providing a safe shelter of your love in which you may grow in life. We pray that these parents may continue to feel the wonder of your presence so transparent here today. We pray that Ryan will bask in your love as he makes his own journey through this life. Amen. Let us welcome Ryan. We'll continue with the prayers from right where we are standing. Megan is right behind us.
With the whole people of God in Christ Jesus, let us pray for the church, those in need, and all of God's creation. Lord, as we look forward to the Nobel Conference this week, we give thanks for all the learning and discussion that takes place on this campus. Bless those who gather here to educate themselves and others on the difficult topic of economic balance. Open our hearts and our minds to new perspectives and continue to grant us the privilege to facilitate unique and productive discussions within our community. Hear us, O God. Your mercy is great. Lord, we pause now to give thanks for the gifts of music on our campus. We thank you for our many ensembles who share their talents here and for the instructors and directors who lead them. May their offerings serve to delight and heal all those who hear them. Bless our practices and performances so that we may continue to create diverse and joyful music here at Gustavus. Hear us, O God. Your mercy is great. Lord, we take this time to remember the parts of our nation that cry out for justice. We ask you to watch over the people of Charlotte. We pray for an answer to justice system reform in our country. We also continue to pray for the peaceful efforts of the water protectors of the Standing Rock Nation and its supporters. We ask God to encourage peaceful and effective discourse between peoples and their governments. Hear us, O God. Mercy is with you. Lord, we pray for the places in your world marred by chaos and violence. We continue to pray for the world's refugees who are still seeking safety and shelter and facing rejection and discrimination. We continue to pray for the people of Syria, that they may know safety and peace within their lifetimes. For these and other struggles, we pray for your guidance. Hear us, O God.
Mercy is great.
Into your hands, gracious God, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. The peace of Christ is with you always.
God of all creation, all you have made is good, and your love endures forever. You bring forth bread from the earth and fruit from the vine. Nourish us with these gifts, that we might be for the world signs of your gracious presence in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
Amen. People of God, people of life, we gather as a holy communion for a meal that has been shared countless times and countless places and in countless ways. The first time this meal was shared, Jesus gathered around a table with a ragged collection of people. betrayers, the power-hungry, and fragile and lonely lost. The first time this meal was celebrated, Jesus promised that it was for all time, that whenever the bread was broken and wine was poured, wherever the story was told around the table, he would be there. Today we remember the story. As it's been told a thousand times over, we eat the bread, we drink the wine, and we affirm that we all belong at this table and that Jesus is here. So if we come to this table angry, let this bread and wine be our peace. If we come to the table broken,
let this bread and wine be our grace.
If we come to the table betrayed,
let this bread and wine be our hope.
If we come to the table in despair,
let this bread and wine be our hope.
For this is a holy table with food to fill a hungry world and wine to quench thirsty hearts. Thanks be to God. Jesus ate with his friends and took bread. And after blessing it, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Each time you do this, remember me." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, passed it to his friends, saying, "Drink. This cup poured out for you is the promise of God. Whenever you drink it, remember me." We remember Jesus' death and resurrection, our hope and our life. We break the bread and share one cup.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray as Jesus has taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever.
Just a reminder, we will commune by method of intinction up these center aisles. You will receive a piece of bread or a gluten-free wafer, and you will dip it into the chalice. The darker substance is the wine, and the lighter substance is the grape juice. The table is set. All are welcome. Please be seated. Please rise. God of abundance, with this bread of life and cup of salvation, you have united us with Christ, making us one with all your people. Now send us forth in the power of your Spirit, that we may proclaim your redeeming love to the world and continue forever in the risen life of Jesus Christ our Lord. In the meantime, enjoy your week.